with that. So let's make sure to thank them. But let's start by thanking the Lord for his provision and for his salvation and for this day. Father, we come before you here this Lord's Day, the day that you have made. And we thank you, Father God, and we praise you for we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord God, as we just look in this beautiful day and the beautiful creation, the blue sky, and we notice the universe surrounds us to the smallest creatures on earth and to the largest galaxies and so forth. You are indeed the creator of all things, for we did not create ourselves. And your word tells us that you hold the universe indeed in the palm of your hand, as it is nothing, as you are the creator, but yet you have freely chosen to dwell in the hearts of the humble, Lord God, and that you indeed became humble yourself, Father, as you sent your Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God himself, who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and humbled himself to the point of even death on the cross, Lord God, which we will now look at here today as we open your holy and inerrant word. Father God, is a lamp unto our feet. So I ask humbly, Lord God, that you would bless this service. I pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Father God, that your Holy Spirit, even now as I speak, would open up our eyes, that we would see the glories of the wonders of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace, and that you would give us ears to hear what it is that the Spirit is saying and eyes to see Jesus, that today, this day, Lord God, that we may see your glory and may come into your presence and worship you in spirit and in truth as a response of the grace that we're asking for today. And we know, as Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for your Father has gladly chosen to give you his kingdom. So we come before you in Jesus' name to receive the grace of the kingdom of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, what a wonderful day it is. So please open up your Bibles to John chapter 19 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. Okay, so please read with me, John chapter 19, and we're in the time now that Jesus hasn't already been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has gone through. We have seen one strong face here in the Gospel of John that hinted at a second one, and the other Gospels, there's a third one. So he's gone through three different phases. He's been taken around between the Jewish people. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish religious and political authorities. There's 70 priests, rather, in the Sanhedrin, and one high priest, Caiaphas, and another one, Annas, who is had been the previous high priest. And Jesus is being taken around and through these mock trials, and being found, what they've already decided to do in their hearts is that he is guilty. And so now, because they can't kill him in the way that is necessary, because the Romans have taken over, they're in charge, the Roman Empire, so they have reserved the right for these kinds of executions for themselves. So they have to bring Jesus before the Roman governor, Pilate, to get him killed. Okay, and we read last week, where they take him to Pilate. They evidently think Pilate is just going to go along with him and just kill him real shortly. But for some reason, Pilate has hesitancy. And we learned previously from other Gospels that his wife had a dream and told him, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. Something is going on in Pilate that is something unusual for Pilate from what we know about extra-biblical sources. And so he's now all of a sudden not wanting to kill Jesus, and you see him trying to wiggle out of it. So let's read now John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Now, to forewarn you, I'm notorious for not getting through my sermons with 50 minutes, and we only have 20, we don't have a lot. So let's just go. Verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Hear," or more literally, "Look, behold, is the man." As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." But the Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Do you not realize I have the power of either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed you over to me, or handed me over to you, is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out. He sat down at the judge's seat at the place known as the Stone of Payment, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture that reveals to us the day of preparation for the Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, Father, I pray today that for those, if there are any here today who have not yet seen the glories of the gospel of the love and grace of Jesus Christ that delivers us from our sins by his own substitutionary death on our behalf. And I pray today that you would open their eyes, that they may see the glory of the kingdom of God and the grace that you have given them in your Son, and that they may be born again into a living hope from the resurrection of the dead. And Father, for those of us who have come into your kingdom by grace, I pray that you would increase our faith, that we may worship you even more, that we may love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay. Alright, now, here's the thing. There's a thing that I use oftentimes. Have you ever heard of a magic eye? They're paintings. Have you ever heard of them? They were real big a little while back, where when you look at the wall, it was just like a computer thing. It was just nothing. It was just like a bunch of diamonds. And you had to do like this and open your eyes, and eventually you'd see another scene that was really there, like of ducks or a pond or the galaxy or whatever, fate, the Mona Lisa or something. And, for those of us who just couldn't get it, you'd be like, "I don't see anything." And you'd be sitting there for like an hour trying to get it. But there was something really there that was behind it. And this John's gospel is very much like that, that he speaks in symbolically in many different ways, but there's something going on here that's far greater than if you just picked this up, if you were walking down the street and you just read this. But the way to see it is not to just sit there with your eyes trying to focus as they teach you to do, like this, but rather to take the whole gospel, the whole book, in order to understand the truth of this passage, to get what John wants us. This scene, like any scene in a book, must be read in light of the whole book, and then it'll come clear. And I'll tell you, this is what you need to learn how to do in order to get to the deep things of God, because it becomes more and more clear. And what we need to understand in order to understand this passage, to what John has been getting to all along, is who is this man that is being mocked? Who is this man that is being tortured? Who is this man that is being handed over and murdered by crucifixion? And that's what I want to take a look at first, okay? So briefly, go back to the beginning of the book. Keep your finger here and go back to the prologue. Now, we don't have time to go through the book, but I just want to take a look at the prologue real quick, okay? Now, when I say prologue, what I mean is this is John. John wrote a book. It's the Gospel according to John. And it's the good news about Jesus Christ, about who he is the primary answer question that John has answered. Who is this man? And he's going to tell you. And what has he done? Why did he come? And they're the two primary questions John is seeking to answer. Who is Jesus and why did he come? Now, a prologue is the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And what a prologue is it sets up the rest of the book and gives you information that the people inside the story don't have. So when you're reading the story about the woman on the well or Nicodemus or whatever the case may be, they don't yet understand fully what John now understands on the other side of the resurrection. Jesus was resurrected and the Spirit of God came upon them and they have saw things now which Jesus promised that the Spirit would lead them into greater truth. And now John is now giving us information on who this Jesus is so that when we read the story, we could better understand like the magic eye was saying. It's not just merely what's going on there, but there's something else. And you have to see this, who this Jesus is. And just to, real briefly, the very first verse of the gospel starts off, "In the beginning was the Word." So we know that this is going to be about this Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whoever this Word is, he's both with God, that is, he's not this God who we'll find out to be God the Father, but he himself is also God. And then verse 14, we find out who it is, and the Word became flesh, that is incarnate, and dwelt among us, that is Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to be about. And then verse 18, which is the very last verse of the prologue, it says, "No one has ever seen God but God, the one and only." So now we have again this idea of two gods. And then it tells us that one of them is the Father, who is at the Father's side, that of course is the Son, and has made him known. And see, John's gospel, one of the primary reasons for writing it, is to let you know that Jesus is both God and the perfect, exact revelation of God the Father. And see, that's what word is. What are words? Word explain. They tell you. In fact, in verse 18, when it says that he has made him known, the Greek word there is exegeto. You know, ever heard of the exegesis? That means to draw. That's what people do New Testament, Old Testament studies. You exegesis, you draw out the truth that is there. Jesus came to exegete the Father. That is, he came to explain him and tell you exactly who he is. So Jesus Christ is the exact revelation of the Father because he himself is God the Son. And that's what this whole gospel is all about. Now, what happens is in verse 10 of the prologue still is that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, that's God, right? The world did not recognize him. And that's what happened with Pilate right now. The God of creation is standing before him and he doesn't recognize him. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own. That's the Jewish people. But his own did not receive him. They're wanting him to crucify him. And verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And see, that's what this gospel is about. It's to tell you that just God himself, God the Son, has come to reveal himself, to reveal God the Father who he is. The world has rejected him. The religious establishment has rejected him. But some receive him. Some see. They behold the truth. They see past just the thing right there. And they see who Jesus is. And they worship him as Lord and God. And the question that John is saying to you today is, what side will you be on? Where are you in this? Do you see Jesus? Have you yet seen him for truly is? And if you have, will you continue to grow in your faith? Being a Christian, as J.I. Packer had said, is knowing Jesus. Growing as a Christian is knowing Jesus. Okay? So that's what this is about. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 28. Verse 17, I'm sorry. John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work in this very day, and I too am working." And verse 18, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he making the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So they now see the claim that Jesus Christ is making. He is calling himself the Son of God in a unique way. And they understand he's making a claim to deity, and because of this they want to kill him. And that's what we've seen in our chapter, in John chapter 19, verse 7, is they say to Pilate, our law had he has to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. So that's the charge of who Jesus Christ is. And the question is, why couldn't they see? Why couldn't they see? Why was God incarnate right before them, and they couldn't see who he was? And turn to John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. Jesus answered you, I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, See, the miraculous signs are signs that point beyond the actual miracle to signify and let you know who Jesus is. He's God incarnate, the exact revelation of God the Father. But he says, because you ate the loaves and had your full. So in other words, is they just wanted God's things. They didn't want God. And it's a question of the heart. Their heart is corrupt. And this is a question of the human condition. All our hearts are corrupt because we love God's things rather than loving God. And because of this, we can't see God. We only want his things. And it confuses, our mind gets thwarted and turned. And the Bible says that we become dark and we become foolish. And that's why Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils, but work for that food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So this is the problem. This is why John will later say in his first letter, John chapter 2, verse 15, is do not love the things of the world. That is, do not love them ultimately. Because if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not. So the question that God is putting before you today is, who is your greatest love? Because this will decide your fate, your eternity. This is why Jesus said a man must be born again. Because you must get a new heart, that in the seed of the heart will love God most of all. Okay? Now, as we're cruising along here, the question I have here is this. Why didn't Jesus just die? Go back to John chapter 19. Why didn't God just have Jesus die quickly for our sins? Why so cruel? Why so cruel? I mean, if our punishment was eternal separation from God, why didn't Jesus come and do that, get it over with, and go back? Okay, now there are too deep of a question to go into detail, but why so cruel? Look on verses 1 through 3 back in John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him in the face. Now, the word flog here is scourged in more literal English. And what it is, it's a wooden a handle with leather straps with metal balls or bones that are woven into them. So when you strike, now what they did is they would strike the Jesus and they would take turns, we know from extra-biblical studies, that because they would get too tired, like working out, you can only go so far. And so they would take turns on hitting the criminal. And because of the balls, it would break the veins and the skin, the flesh would break. And the more they hit, the veins would come open, the muscles would come open, and the bones would be exposed. This itself would often cause death. Okay? Now, this is even before the crucifixion itself, if the crucifixion wasn't bad enough. And then, of course, they put the thorns, which are up to 12 inches long, of this crown of thorns. And, of course, this is the mocking, hail king of the Jews, and slapping in the face. So this is going on. This is just cruelty, right? And so the question is why? Cruelty is the worst kind of evil. If you think about what a sin is, a sin, or say somebody murders something, right? You see this worst, some guy I read on the internet won the lottery, right? And somebody murdered him because they wanted the lottery ticket. Now that's just evil, right? It's evil. But at least you can understand that the person, as evil, as sick as they were, wanted money, and so they killed the guy to get rid of him. Cruelty is getting enjoyment out of someone else's pain. There's no other motive. You're just enjoying the fact that you're putting this other person in pain. And that's the sickest of evil. That's why serial killers are so evil. And so what happened is, I take this to me, why is Jesus going through so much that he goes through so much? And one reason that I take it to be is that he overcame evil with good. He just didn't come to overcome some evil. He came to overcome it all. And the worst of it, the love of God can convert. The worst of it, the love of God can convert. It are these men that Jesus will later, being crucified to the cross, that will cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, surely they knew what they were doing, right? They're hammering into nails, crucifying, the people are crying out in pain and mocking him and so forth like that. But on another level is the magic eye that I go back to. They can't really see because sin has so damaged their heart and their mind that they can no longer see the truth. And Jesus came to deliver us all. And it's the same picture of us all. We may think, well, I would never do that. But the reality of it is, Christ says that even our best deeds are like filthy rags. And you know what that means, most of you. That nothing we can offer God, that we have no idea to the debt. We do not know. Jesus is praying for us, "Father, forgive them, forgive me, forgive you, for we know not what we do." And this is what Jesus came. He came to overcome the greatest of evil with the greatest of good. Have you ever heard that God is a God of the second chances? It's not true. Not really. It is kind of, but not really. If God was only a God of the second chances, I'd been out here a long time ago, trust me. He's got a second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth, and I lost count how long ago I've gotten many chances. But I'll tell you this, there does come a point. There is a point when the heart gets so hard, there's a point of no return, and it is lost. And you see this point right here. Continue to read. Verse 4 through 7. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis to charge against him." Now, in God's providence, he is putting in Pilate's mouth who Jesus is. He's innocent. He's sinless. He has no basis for these charges. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here, literally, behold, look, is the man." Now, again, in God's providence, he's offering the Jews here another chance to see who Jesus is. Now, of course, what Pilate is doing here, evidently, is that he doesn't want to kill Jesus. First, he tries to let him go with that Barabbas exchange. Like, they figure, well, they're not going to pick Barabbas. I have to let go one guy. They're going to pick Jesus. They don't. They pick Barabbas. Now, he's got another move. He figures if he does this stuff, they'll look at him. And basically what Pilate is saying is, look, this guy's pathetic. You charge against him. He's some king. He's going to oppose Caesar. You don't know what... Look, the man. Behold, the man. And surely they'll say that this man is not worthy of even death because he's harmless. He can't do anything, right? And yet, Pilate has no idea what he's doing. In the great irony that this is the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords, to which Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, when I saw the Lord seated on his throne and his glory filled the earth and the seraphim cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." John tells us that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. And as the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, took off his crown of glory and put on a crown of thorns, and is standing right before them, to where the holy seraphim, the angels of fire, would not even look at him. And Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone." He has veiled himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and they are mocking him. And this is what you must see, who this Jesus is. And the question is before, do you see? Behold, the man. What do you see? And your eternal life. This is God. He's reaching down to you. He's speaking to you. And he puts this before them. But the Jews understand better than Pilate does. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted out, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered him and said, "You take him, crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." And the Jews insisted, "We have a law. According to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." And they knew better than Pilate that this Jesus was no person to be messed with, that he must die. If he was just a kitty cat, let him go. But if he's a lion, he's got to die. And this Jesus is no one to mess around with. They want him dead. And they know better than Pilate. I can't see that clock. Where are we at? All right. Well, unfortunately, we're not going to get through the rest of the sermon. And like I always say, it was really good. But that's the question that I want to put for you today, is who is this Jesus Christ? So we're going to skip now to, there's one verse as we get ready to prepare the preparation for the Passover. Let me just read the next few verses. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back inside of the palace. Now Pilate's afraid, and he says, "Where do you come from?" He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate says, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the power?" He doesn't have the power. He's confused. He thinks he has the power, but he doesn't. And Jesus says, answered, "You would have no power if it wasn't given to you from above." And then Jesus becomes the judge. He says, therefore, the one handed over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Jesus Christ, who has got a blood stoked, scourged mock, is sitting there telling Pilate the truth. "The only reason you have power over me is because my Father has given it to you. You are not in control. I am. I will tell you who's guilty. The one who handed it over to you is guilty. What is your choice, Pilate?" is what he's saying. And Pilate now has to make a choice. These Jews have already made their choice. Their religion was their God. And they turned over the Messiah. And so Pilate, from then on, verse 12, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Now this is Pilate's God, Caesar. He's actually called the Son of God. And Pilate is now trying to, he's now confronted with his God and the real God, and he must make a choice. Now listen, you guys here, I know, there's nobody here that's saying, I identify with the Jewish people that cried out, crucify. No, you guys, I'm not that bad. I wouldn't stand up and say, I crucify him. You wouldn't say that, I know. But this story is mainly about Jesus and Pilate. It starts off with Pilate took Jesus, and it ends with finally Pilate handed, verse 12, finally Pilate handed him over to be crucified. You see, you don't have to. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. Because his authority is ultimate. There is nowhere to hide against the creator of who has authority over all things. If you just say to God, look, you can have everything else. I just want to be on my own. That's rebellion. Why? Because you are God's. He created you. You owe him your allegiance. So when you say, God, look, you can charge everything else, just not to me. You are a rebel in God's kingdom. And Jesus is now standing before them. And so this happens. If you go back to verse 37 and 38, remember when Jesus, he says, are you a king? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I'm a king. And in fact, this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who's on the side of the truth listens to me. And Pilate said, what is truth? And he walked away. That was his downfall. And this is the downfall of the society that we live in. They're telling you right now the truth doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you give your allegiance. They want to be a Christian, go ahead. If you want to be a Muslim, go ahead. You want to be a Mormon, go ahead. Just don't tell they have to be allegiance to just one. That's not Jesus Christ. He comes and makes an absolute claim on your life. There is no halfway. There is no neutrality. Pilate tried it, and eventually it came up to his God, Caesar, and the true God, and he chose Caesar. And the choice before you today is who will you choose? Who do you see? The Holy Land. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father God, as we come before you now, and we end this wonderful time here at this beautiful church that you have given us with wonderful pastors, wonderful facilities. Lord God, most importantly, again, it's the heart of the people that welcomed us into this place. Father, but that is nothing compared to your heart in which you have welcomed us into your kingdom by giving your Son as the true Passover lamb. So as prepared to take the Passover meal that Jesus has now instituted, the Lord's Supper, because there is no more blood, because the great atonement has been finished by the blood of Jesus. I ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would come before us and work in our heart and mind, body and soul, that we may behold the truth of the man Jesus Christ, God incarnate, and that your great love, your great grace would just cause us to rejoice and to bear fruit in the Spirit for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.